Sportsman said he worked with these, carried a large Bowie knife, and he carried a survival knife, possibly another knife, and his web gear was ornamented with such a fine selection of hand grenades that he looked like a walking Christmas tree. At one time, he had found himself surrounded and outnumbered and his machine gun jammed. And he had to turn to nothing but his .45 that was on his hip until a M48 tank showed up and was able to resolve the situation. Now, due to that and other traumas that he had faced, and to such degrees as the traumas affected his mind, I'm not going to bother with, but I will say this, that he always said that he did not want to be caught short again. He wanted to be ready. And he didn't care the looks he got when we would walk in to a base someplace, or he didn't care what anybody else thought. He knew that he was not going to be caught short again. He would be ready. And he was. We are coming up on this week the recognition of the 75th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. You're going to see a lot of it on television. Dallas-Fort Worth paper this morning, or the Dallas paper, was full of it, page after page. Stories of people from Texas, stories of the attack. Now understand, this is going to be the last hurrah. Because most of these guys are now dead. Next week, you'll be lucky to find a paragraph on it on page 4. But this is the way it works. It's the 75th anniversary. Now, it's a misnomer to say it's the attack on Pearl Harbor. The Navy base of Pearl Harbor was attacked. Many ships were lost. Over 1,000 men were lost on the Arizona. But the Army Air Base at Wheeler Field was attacked. The Army Air Base at Hickam Field was attacked. The Marine Air Base at Kaneohe Naval Air Station, or Marine Base, was attacked. As well as a few other air bases, there was 188 aircraft destroyed. But that same day, Wake Island was attacked, and all but 4 of its aircraft, which just arrived a week before, were destroyed on the ground. And they fought bravely for over 2 weeks until they were finally overrun December 23rd. That same day, the Philippines were attacked. Almost the entire Air Force was caught on the ground and destroyed. So it's a misnomer to just refer to it as Pearl Harbor Day. But what I want to mention about this is, the only reason I even bothered to mention it here tonight is not to pay tribute, but to point out that they were not ready. They were not ready. The American military was not ready. The American nation was not ready. But to such a degree as they knew what was coming, and everybody knew the war was coming soon, they were not ready for the reality of the war they were going to face. There on Pearl Harbor, there at Hickam Field, the Army commander was in charge of the defense, and he believed that the greatest threat was due to sabotage from the Japanese Americans living on Oahu. Now, there was an incident that occurred on Niihau that showed there might have been some merit to his concern. But he took all the aircraft and took them out of the hidden revetments. He put them all in the middle of the field and lined them up wingtip to wingtip, so that the men pulling security could drive around in their vehicles and see if anybody was approaching on foot. This set them up, of course, to be destroyed from the air. So he was not ready for the reality. He knew something might happen, but it wasn't the reality. Now, what my friend faced, and this situation ties in with some good lessons for us, spiritually and otherwise. We only get ready for what we consider to be a possibility of happening. We only get ready for what we understand potential threats to be. Sadly, how many young women find themselves attacked while they're out jogging or in parking lots or in the parking lots of a mall, and they have neither tools nor training with which to defend themselves because they have not recognized the reality of the potential danger.
Amen.
We only get ready for what we assume might actually happen. How many men find themselves on the road with their car pulled over by another car that's run them off the road by a man who's experiencing road rage, and the other man jumps out of the car with a gun in his hand, and the man who's just been driven off the road with his family sits there helpless because they did not imagine the reality of the danger.
Amen.
So this is the way getting ready works. How many of you right now have your bags packed for a trip to Hawaii? I came close to it, but we didn't quite make it. We were about a day away from having them packed when we had to cancel for the illnesses. Why don't you have them packed? Because you're not expecting to go to Hawaii within the next week or two. Now, in the military, and I will get off this and move on to some passage here in a second, we had kept at the house what was called a war bag. It was a duffel bag full of uniforms and other items that might be needed if out of the blue the call came that something was going to happen. And we can go about normal activities, and that can sit in the closet for months at a time without it being touched. But then the time might come when a wife is sitting at the house, all of a sudden gets a telephone call from a husband that's gone to work, says, "Grab my war bag and bring it to the base. We're flying out in 2 hours." Why was the war bag packed? Because you recognize the potential of having to be ready.
Amen.
Okay, let's look at some passages here. Look at some things we're going to want to consider here. And bring this down to something we would want to look at in the sermon, although I have used these examples of the temporal world without going into any greater detail on them. And by the way, we'll probably will never have the opportunity, but if any of you ever around dinner or sitting around the couch wanted a full rundown on what happened on December 7th, I'd be more than happy to give it to you. Be that as it may, we find the Bible tells us to be ready, even at the secular level. Now, we miss this sometimes. The Bible in the Old Testament gives us doctrine and such that's good for salvation, but the Bible in the Old Testament lays out things that are useful in life. Remember what the writer of Proverbs said to the young man he was writing to. These are the things that are going to help you in life. These are the things that are going to make life better for you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. And this is Bible, so it's applicable, even though it's secular. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? How long wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands in sleep, so shall thy poverty come upon as one that travaileth, and as they want as an armed man." In other words, talking about like a robber. Your poverty will come upon you like a robber. Be ready. He tells us, how do you get ready? Well, you get ready by the decisions you make as you go along. How many folks do you know that are having it pretty rough in their 30s or 40s, that you can clearly see it is to such a large extent based upon decisions that they made in their 20s. Not looking ahead. A study done a few years ago of those who were in prison for violent crimes found that the majority of those people that were there for violent crimes were people that reacted and lived in the moment with no thought for the future or consequence. So it can be that a man finds himself insulted in a bar. He goes out to his car, and as the person he was arguing with steps outside, he walks up and shoots him in front of 10 people. Now, anybody with any thought to the future would know that these 10 people are going to give my information to the police. I'm going to prison for this. My life will be changed. But there is a frame of mind with these people that cannot live beyond the minute. They cannot think beyond the minute. How many young people, I talked about those in their 20s, making poor decisions and then having to try to scramble to catch up with it later. I do not know how many young men and women I did background investigations on for police jobs who were in their late 20s or early 30s and who had lived lives of frivolity and wandering from place to place and oftentimes questionable behavior until they were about 25. And then all of a sudden something hit them one day. And he said, it's time to change. I can't go on like this. And then they finally start going to school. Oftentimes, when they would be sitting before me, and I'd be looking at the data that was at hand, I wouldn't know before I had to even get further than the initial interview. There was no way they could get the position because of decisions they had made or actions they had taken without thought when they're in their 20s. So, enough on that. But this is the secular level. You see, the Bible even tells us in life, if we want to face... Now, look at the things that are talked about here. Look how it described these things. Come as one that travaileth. That could be a woman in pregnancy, but it could also be one that is sick. And they want as an armed man. You find a situation where it's like suddenly you are confronted by some grave danger you're not prepared for. So, be ready for life. And there is no better way to be ready for life than to live according to the instructions of the Bible. Amen. How many young women in her early 20s cannot get a good job because they don't have somebody to take care of their two little babies? And that problem wouldn't exist if they had lived according to the dictates of the Bible. How many men cannot get a good job because of the night they got drunk and drove and were caught, or they got drunk and attacked somebody in a bar? Seemed like a reasonable idea at the time. Be ready for tomorrow by making godly decisions today. At the secular level. But let's move beyond the secular level here. I want to go to another thing that we're supposed to be ready for. I want to look at 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. A passage you've heard many times, but might I suggest that we have not been oftentimes properly understanding this passage. Might I suggest there is something more to this passage than what we've often seen. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'd like to ask something, by the way, now, if it's a problem for somebody. I hate to ask this. I should have thought about it in advance. Could somebody get me a water from the back, please? Have you seen those commercials on TV where that little round thing comes up, opens its mouth, and its tongue pops up, and there's cactus and everything? Got that dry mouth syndrome. Kind of like what's happening right now. Now, we've seen this passage many times before. How do we normally take this passage? And by the way, the way we normally take it's not bad. It's applicable and we can use it. But normally when we see this passage here that says, be ready to give an answer of all that ask you, it's talking about, all right, we're living this good, godly Christian life, so we seem content and happy. We don't behave like the other people at work. So somebody walks up to us one day and says, you know, I notice you're a little different. You don't use the same language some of the other folks do. Or, you know, I notice that, you know, when this problems come up, we're talking about politics, you say, well, it's all in God's hands. You seem to be a little more at peace than some of the other folks. What's the reason for that? And so we take it as, all right, be ready to give an answer. Well, that's because I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about being a Christian. I would suggest to you that it is quite possible that that is not the meaning or the use here. Although it's applicable. But why do I say that? Simply this. Well, there's more than just simply to it. There are a few different words for answer. A few different Greek words that are translated as answer. One of them just refers to giving a reply. But the word used here for answer is not the word that means reply. It is the word that literally translated means apology. Now let us understand, we are not talking about an apology as we use the word today. An apologist is a person who defends something by writing out and laying out detailed information, justifying it and explaining it. Some of the great writers of the second century in Christianity, the ones called the Christian fathers, were apologists. They were writing books for the Romans explaining what Christianity was all about and pointing out why it's the way you should go and pointing out the truth behind it. That's an apologist. This is the word that's used here. Apology. Now, let's look at this in context. That word for answer is only used in a couple of other places in the New Testament. One of those places in which it is used, we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. The other was 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 3. And I want to go, let's go take a look at a couple of these. Yeah, it looks like I wrote down the wrong passage for some strange reason there. Or 9-3, okay. All right, chapter 9. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. So he's talking about those that say, well, you're not really an apostle. He says, okay, my answer in justifying my position, my apology In other words, my laying out the logic of why I actually am an apostle is this. But you notice how examine is used there. We find that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he is talking about a situation that he had faced. When he was in Rome, after having been arrested, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge." Now the word answer there, he's talking about his first trial. In one case where it's used, Paul is confronting those who are examining him. In the other case, it is an examination, if you will, or a trial. And he lays out his evidence and his doctrine. Now let's go back and take a look at the context of this passage we have here in 1 Peter in chapter 3. And I want to go to a few verses before the verse that we read. It says in verse 13, "And who will harm you? And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of him which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, nor their trouble. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an apology, an explanation, laying out the evidence to anyone that asketh you." Now the word for ask here, by the way, is not to inquire, it is to crave, in other words, to demand a response. In context, he is talking about persecution. And when you face persecutions, don't let them trouble you. Be ready to instead be able to stand and to give an apology or response, laying out the evidences for your belief. So it's not just a matter of somebody seeing you're a happy-go-lucky fellow at work and asking you, say, and that's the, and if they were to ask you, that would be the other meaning of the word ask. Not the one for demand or crave. "Hey, why come you're always so happy and cheerful?" And then you give an answer, and that would be the other meaning for answer, which is a reply. He is talking about persecution, difficult times. And then we need to then, in our own mind, have an understanding of what we believe and how and why. One of the reasons that so many young people that go off to college find themselves falling away from the church, other than, of course, peer pressure, which is extremely powerful at that age, is the fact that they did not really understand in the first place why they did what they were doing when they were at home or believed what they were doing. And if you get right down to it, you don't really know why, other than the fact, well, this is what we do every Sunday or this is habit. It is easy to be persuaded. So be ready when grilled, when attacked, to be able to stand and give a reply about why we believe what we believe. So in this case here, it's be ready to give an answer. Now that does also apply, of course, kind of in context or just in the Bible in general, to being able to explain to other people, well, I'm a Christian and therefore I look at the other world as well as this one at the same time, or whatever the case might be. So we are to be ready to give an answer. Now, we're not going to be in a position to be able to give an answer, and we're not even going to be Christians in the first place, unless we are of a special sort of a person, And that sort of a person is one who has a ready mind. We've got to have a ready mind. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, in talking about those people that were in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They had a mind that was ready to accept the gospel. Had a mind that was ready to see the truth. And thus it could be that God could tell Paul to go to Macedonia because he knew there was people there who had a ready mind. And thus it was that Paul could be told by God in Corinth, I have many people that are here, because they had a ready mind. You have got to have a mind that is open. Now, we can easily in the church be unhappy about the concept of an open mind, because sometimes we can see it as, well, some preacher gets up and says, remember, folks, you got to have an open mind. And how are we going to see it? Oh, what strange doctrine is he going to try to lay on me here? You got to have an open mind to it. Open mind, oftentimes, the way it's used, refers to accepting the untruths, accepting other points of view, being ready to say, well, I believe this, but you know, maybe that's not that bad. But think about it here for a minute. Bobby was once a Pentecostal. Brother Harris here was saying this morning that he was converted by a man where he worked. Would they be Christians today if they had not had an open mind? How many times have you heard Tom stand up here before you and say, if I am teaching anything wrong, show it to me and I will change?
Amen.
Having an open mind does not mean accepting such things as have no foundation in doctrine or fact, but your mind has to be sufficiently open to accept such things as are supported by proof. You look at the Jews in the time of Christ, who were well aware that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and they saw that. They would not let that change their view about Jesus. So they were rejecting evidence. We have got to have an open mind. You know, I mentioned about this possibility. We often misunderstand at 1 Peter chapter 3 passage tonight. I suppose I could have at some point looked at that and said, oh, well, no, that can't be. I've always heard preachers say this is what it means. So I'm sure I must be wrong. That can't be. Just kind of pass over that. I mentioned this morning in class about Romans chapter 6, the first few verses, and the understanding that baptism is more than a physical act that is checked off. As the physical act takes place on earth, there is a spiritual act that takes place at a higher level. I could have looked at that when I saw it a few years ago and said, oh, well, no, that can't be. I never heard any preacher say that. That can't be. But what does the evidence say? What does the scripture say? You got to have a ready mind for spiritual things. Now, we are also instructed that as Christians, we are to be ready for every good work. Uh, And this can be kind of difficult at times. Titus, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul instructs Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Now, they were talking about principalities and powers, talking about good here. And to obey magistrates and be ready unto every good work. Now, there's two aspects in being ready. One is being willing to do it. Have you ever talked to somebody about something you're trying to persuade them to do, and you say, well, are you going to do that? You think, well, you know, I'm not really ready to make a decision on that yet. I'm not really ready to accept that yet. You've got to be willing to do it. The second aspect of being ready is you have got to have the tools to know how to do it. We think of that man who calls from an air base and tells the wife, bring the war bag. We're flying out in 2 hours. Now, what good would it have done if the wife shows up with a suitcase packed full of clothes for the beach in Hawaii? The wrong tools. So if we're going to be ready for every good work, we've got to know the difference between what's a good work and what's a bad work.
Amen.
Where do we find that? We find it in the Bible. We find it in the Word. We've got to accept the difference. We've got to recognize the authority of the Bible. And there was reference made this morning in the sermon to selfishness. We have got to be able to break beyond the bounds of selfishness sometimes. And it can happen to a lot of folks. Preachers, elders, members, to where there might be something that they might be able to do that would actually be beneficial to a brother or sister that might need doing, but they just really don't want to do it. Be ready for every good work. Now, something that kind of ties in with that, being ready for every good work, we find instructions to the rich. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly in all things, that they do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willingly to communicate. Ready. Again, you've got to have the desire, and you got to have the means. In this case, they're the rich. They have the means. What could possibly be missing is the desire. I will readily confess, on behalf of myself, and I will say it's possible, it's quite something that, clearly something that happens in the church. It is easy for us to look at Christian doctrine or being a good Christian as firmly standing up for the right points of law. Law of liberty, of course, but firmly standing up for the right points of law. To the point sometimes of, brother, I notice you use a pitch pipe when you lead to singing. That looks like an instrument to me. Yeah, I've heard that from some folks. Of course, it's an expedient, like, you know, songbook and such, or some other thing. But standing up zealously, while at the same time, there are others Sadly, others who doctrinally are not correct. This is a terrible tragedy. But who I know of people who have gone through preaching schools, for liberal preaching schools, supported by somebody who has reached the point in life where their whole desire is to see the word spread, and so they pay the full tuition for students that want to go to these schools. Who are sending large amounts of money to missionaries on an individual basis, not just the congregation. The sad thing is, sometimes those people are not doctrinally correct in what they believe and what they practice. While on the other side, there are those who are doctrinally correct who has never occurred to them to set aside a little extra sometimes for some good cause in the church. Be ready to distribute, it says. Many of us are not in a position to. Many of us are in a position, sometime or another, maybe a little more than we might have thought. There are some people, when it comes time to give at the church, are ready to distribute. You don't have to necessarily go out and find a cause. You got a cause right here. Be ready to distribute. Paul used another form of ready. I'm not going to go read it and go into detail on it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he talks about that he is ready to speak. Now that ready is a word that literally translates prompt. In other words, he's ready, he's going to speak quickly. He's not going to hold back. An opportunity arises, he's going to use it. So sometimes it is useful for us to be ready to speak regarding the gospel. In that particular case, it means prompt. In some cases, it might be somebody has just said something very disparagingly about Christianity, and we have an opportunity at that point to say something. Or about some moral issue, and we have an opportunity to say something that we will not have 15 minutes later. So sometimes we have to be ready, as Paul used the phrase in Romans, prompt to speak. Now, the last thing I want to look at. I'm not going to go to the passages on it. We are running out of time, but I want to point this out. We have to be ready for the end, for judgment. See, now that was the first thing folks thought of. If I was to get up and say, well, we're going to have a sermon on readiness. I have no doubt most folks would have thought about, that's right, man, we got to be ready to die. Got to be ready to face the judgment. But you see, there's a lot of little readies in between. Before we get to that one. Before we can get to that one. We have the man in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, who has laid aside all the grain and such for the future, and God tells him, thou fool, this night thy life will be required of thee. Thy soul will be required. The word for fool there, by the way, is not the word raca, or the word fool that's used elsewhere where we're told we can't use it, which, of course, if God wanted to use it, he can anyway, because he's God. But the word fool there is a different word, which means witless one. Not using your head. Not being wise in what you do. Because we need to prepare for the eventuality. But like in all other things connected with being ready, you're only ready for those things that you believe can actually happen. You've got to believe that there's going to be a judgment.
Amen.
You've got to believe and understand you're going to die. If God doesn't come, the Lord doesn't come first, if Jesus doesn't come first. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is given unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But the only folks that aren't going to die are those who are alive when Jesus comes. And they're going to face it right there on the spot. But judgment, one way or another, is inevitable. You've got to believe it. You've got to understand it. That's why judgment is included as among those basics listed in Hebrews. That we talk about these basics, judgment and repentance and baptism. And then it's supposed to go beyond that. But you got to understand it can happen. Just like you gas up your car before a trip, even though you think, well, I know I can get there in 3/4 of a tank, but you are ready in case you come to road construction that has you sitting in the heat with your air conditioner on and your engine on for half an hour not moving. You are ready for that possibility. You've got to be ready for what's not a possibility, but what is a certainty. So the most important thing of all is to be properly ready for the judgment. Now we all know what we have to do for that. What in this group here, we understand we have to believe, we have to repent, we have to confess that Jesus is the Lord, we have to be baptized, and if we are in Christ, and we have done something that would put us in a position where we aren't ready, we have a way to make it right through prayer. And we have these opportunities. And at this time, if there's anybody who is in need of any of these things, I would ask you to stand and come forward as we stand and sing the song selected. Wow.